Amen. Thank you so much. What a blessing. Beautiful, beautiful song. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank you for giving us once again the privilege of calling you our Father, knowing you as our Father, and entering this place of worship to worship you. Lord, you deserve our greatest and highest worship, and Lord, we just pray that it will come from our hearts. And Lord, already we have been so blessed to sing and to hear these songs. And Father, thank you that you satisfy our hunger by your grace down deep in our soul. And yet at the same time, you give us an ongoing hunger for you and your word, for your truth, and for your presence in our hearts and lives. And Lord, we pray that we might just look to you to satisfy that hunger in our hearts today. Lord, only you know what our lives need. You know our individual hungers and longings. And Lord, only you can satisfy those longings today. So we pray that we will be humble. We pray, Lord, that we'll be teachable. We pray what Jesus said will be true of us, that we will have ears to hear and receive. May our hearts, Lord, be as good ground on which your word would fall and do its work down deep today. And we'll give you the praise for all you accomplish. You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. We'll come back to where we were looking last week. We did not look in detail at these verses, and I want us to do that this morning. We pretty much launched into a look last week at Christian hope and the bigger subject and what the Bible has to say in many places. And so that was kind of a foundation on which we're going to build the message today, looking at these verses in detail and how it applies to our lives today, this hope of which the Bible speaks. In case you were not here, or maybe you're wondering, by way of reminding you, I'll just go ahead and do that. The hope we're speaking of is the hope of Christ's return. This is the Christian's great hope, that Jesus is coming back. Do you believe He's coming back? He is coming back just as surely as He came the first time. The Bible says in many, many places, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. It's been said that the Bible could be described in three simple statements. The Old Testament says, someone is coming. That someone is Jesus. The Gospels say, someone is here. His name is Jesus. And the rest of the New Testament points to the future and says, someone is coming again. And He is coming. And it's something that's a hope. It's not a hope so. It's not a wish. It's not just an idle speculation. Something that just makes us feel better on the inside. It's not a tonic like that. It's something that's real. It's something that has substance to it. It is something that affects the way we live our lives. It's not just something we preach about. Not just something we sing about. It's not just something we think about. It is so real that it is down in our hearts and it affects the way we live our lives and make our decisions. That's what John is going to tell us in this passage today. Look at it with me, please. Beginning now in chapter 2 and verse 28. Are you ready? Say amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Notice it refers to the word hope in verse 3 of chapter 3. It is this hope that He speaks of when He says He's appearing, He's coming. We know He is coming back, and this is our great hope. Last week we said some things about hope that I want just to mention here by way of introduction and get our thoughts headed in the right direction. Because, you know, let me just say this. When we come into church, I'm well aware that many things could be competing for your attention. You may be thinking about what's happened this past week. You may be thinking about what's going to happen this afternoon. You may be thinking about what's going to happen this week. You may be thinking about some sickness, some problem, some emergency, some difficulty. You may be thinking about finances. You may be thinking about your children, your grandchildren. You may be thinking about many, many things. But here's what I would ask you and beg you to think about today is Jesus coming back. Think about that fact, would you? And how does that fact affect the way you live? It is astounding to think that He's coming back. The Bible calls this our hope. Our hope is not limited to this life. The Bible tells us if we have hope in this life only, then heaven help us. We are to be pitied. That's what the Bible says. Our hope is a living hope because we have a living Savior. Our hope is an anchor of the soul. It is sure and steadfast. Our hope is called the blessed hope. And here in chapter 3, verse 3, we see that our hope is a purifying hope. Now this hope is that one day Jesus is going to come and we're going to be called up to be with Him. We're going to be shaped and made in a glorified body just like Him. And our salvation will enter into the fullness of which God planned all the while. When God saved us, He can see the finished product from the very beginning. He knows what you're going to look like if you're a child of His in the end product. He can see it. He's planned it. And it's going to happen one day. And this is what John is talking to us about and how it ought to thrill our hearts. The best is yet to come. You see, you have been redeemed in your soul, but your body is far from redeemed, right? Our body struggles. I'm not just talking about the sicknesses and the weaknesses and all of that. But I tell you one thing, and I know everybody in here will agree if you're a child of God, it's going to be a great day when we get beyond all these struggles that we face in this flesh. No more temptation, no more sin, no more of this inner struggling of what to do and to do the right thing instead of the wrong thing. Won't that be great? And this is all a part of this tremendous hope. Now, let's see what John has to say here, because there are many things that he's saying in these verses. You notice he referred to the appearing. So let's kind of walk through it and let's apply this to our lives. First of all, I want you to see in chapter 2 and verse 28 that our hope is assured by abiding in Christ. Abiding in Him, as it says. And that Him is Jesus Christ. And now, little children, a term of endearment that we've seen all the way in this epistle. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, that is assurance, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What does it mean to abide in Christ? I'll tell you what that means. It means to remain in Him. Just like when you came to Him in faith, you put yourself into His care and into His keeping, and you said, Lord, would You save my soul? If you're saved, you had at some point in time, you made that commitment to say in effect, all there is of me, I commit to all there is of You. But that was just the beginning, wasn't it? That was just the initial faith of your heart toward Him. And then that begins a lifelong journey of remaining in Him. What John is reminding us here is there is never a moment of time, there is never a day of our lives that we do not stay connected to Him. And this being connected to Him, this abiding in Him, is proof that we are, in fact, one of His, and we, in fact, have faith in Him. John has already addressed this. If you go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, I'll show you, if you turn there, John 15, verse 1, I'll go ahead and start reading while you're turning. He uses this analogy of the vine and the branches. And he says this in John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then he says, here's a word that we've seen in 1 John. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, that means apart from me, not connected to me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So just like the branches are attached to and grafted in the vine, from which they draw their strength, they draw their sustenance, they draw their very life, and then they produce fruit. It's like that in the Christian life. He is describing here what it's like for every Christian, not just for some Christians. Now, Christians may vary in the amount of fruit that they bear, but all Christians bear some fruit. Why? Because they are abiding in the vine. So the abiding gives us confidence. Look back, if you will, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, stay connected to Him, that when He shall appear, notice, not if He shall appear. Aren't you thankful it doesn't say if, but it says when. It's certain. When He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So it is this ongoing connection to Him, this ongoing faith connection, this ongoing dependence and drawing upon Him. When we come and worship every Sunday, and whenever we gather here, Wednesday night, whenever it might be, it is a corporate time of saying, we are abiding in You. But it's not just for Sunday or just the big meeting times. This is something that is true of you if you're saved on a daily basis. You're drawing from Him. You are conscious of His presence. You are conscious of that connection, that relationship that you have with Him. And therefore, when you think of His coming, you don't cringe at the thought of His coming. You have a confidence thinking about His coming. Now, this word confidence is a very important word. It's the same word that we find over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And you'll remember this verse. It's the one that says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We've sung about grace today. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may find grace to help in time of need. That word boldly is the same word for confidence used right here in 1 John. The idea in this boldness, of this confidence, is freedom. That is access. That is, there's no fear here. There is ease. There is freedom. There is not arrogance. Boldness does not mean arrogance. It means that there is ease and freedom and confidence. And so the idea is, here, follow this. It'll bless your heart. Just as you come to God now in prayer, if you're abiding in Him, when He comes, you'll come just that easily in His presence. It'll just be but a step between here and there. It'll be, you won't fear, you won't cringe. Now, we'll all be amazed and we'll all be caught up in the moment and all that. And yes, it will be a change for us, but it will just be passing from one kind of confidence to another kind of confidence. The same confidence with which we come to God now in prayer, we will come with that same confidence into His very presence, because we make it a lifestyle of abiding, abiding, abiding. Is He real to you? Are you abiding in Him? Christianity is not something you put on and then you take off, you put on, you take off. It's an abiding. It's a walking. The Bible uses that word walking. And so we have confidence at His coming. Notice the second thing. We're going to move along here in verse 29 and chapter 2. Notice that our hope is not only assured by abiding in Christ, but our hope is rooted in righteous living. If ye know that he is righteous, it says, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now the word born there is the same word that John used in his gospel when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. You remember that story. He told old Nicodemus, a religious man, a moral man, even a teacher of the Jews, the teacher of the Jews. He said to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And so here it is. We are born of him. We're born physically, but we must be born spiritually. John says in his gospel, he also says here in the epistle, we are born of him and therefore we live a righteous life. This is the proof that we have been born of him. You see, when we're born from above, that's what it means, born of him or born from above, we have a new nature. The Bible says we are partakers of the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean that we're little gods and we strut around and like some try to teach, you know, name it and claim it and you can just kind of just guide your own destiny and all that sort of thing. No. We're not little gods, but we are new creatures. We're not just improved, we're new. We're not just better, we're new. We have been born again. And because we're born again, we live a righteous life. Now, we're so afraid of being called self-righteous that we forgot the calling to be righteous. Self-righteousness is a bad thing. Self-righteousness is when you set up your own standard and you think that you're better than somebody else and you're calling the shots and you're kind of in charge of that kind of thing. You're better than somebody. You've arrived and somebody else has not arrived. And therefore, you feel pretty good about yourself. But that's not what the Bible's teaching here at all. It's saying that God sets the standard and we strive to attain that standard and not in our own strength, not in our own ability, but in His strength and by His grace. But just because we have been scared about being self-righteous sometimes means we don't even attempt to be righteous. But it says that we must be, we will be. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. That word righteousness, it simply means to live right, to do what's right, to say what's right. The prophet in the Old Testament, Micah, said it this way, and what a statement it is. Chapter 6 and verse 8 of Micah. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. That is, God showed you what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly. The word justly means to do rightly, to do what's right. And to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And so it is a reminder, Old Testament, New Testament, all the way through, that it is the way to live. Not just to talk about righteousness, not just to sing about doing what's right and living right, but the proof of the pudding is living right. You know, I mentioned that about the struggle. It's not easy to do right, is it? It's not easy, but it is possible. Can I hear an amen? It's not easy to do right, and it's impossible to do it in our own strength, but with God's strength and by God's grace, we can, in fact, we must and we will live a righteous life. When Paul was talking about the Christian life, here's one time where he described it like this. Notice the change that's come about in God's children. Romans 6, he describes the struggle. And a part of that struggle, he says in Romans 6 and 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. He's talking about the gospel truth, the saving truth of Jesus Christ. And then he says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Boy, that's as clear as a bell. Paul just lays it right out there for us to understand. He says, before you were saved, you were servants or slaves of sin. That's what you did. Listen, people in this world do what they do because they are who they are. They're sinners and they sin. But once we're saved, we are freed from that dominion. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And now we are servants of righteousness. That doesn't mean we always do everything right. But that means we strive for it. And that is the general practice of our life. That is not the unusual thing. That is the typical thing. The righteous life that Christians should live. You know, the Bible calls us saints. That's what the Bible calls us. We're saints. Not because we say we are. God says we are. And so He simply reminds us here, you ought to be living like saints, right? You ought to be living righteous lives. So our hope has to do with living a righteous life. And then a third thing He says here, and we go into chapter 3. What a blessing. What a blessing this is. He says that our hope is established in God's special love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What a tremendous statement. I cannot fathom, nor can you or anybody, how profound that statement is. We are now the sons of God. And what was it that caused us to be God's children? It's the love the Father has bestowed upon us. He says, behold, that's a word of amazement. We sing about amazing grace, but may I ask us today, does God's grace really amaze us? It ought to. It ought to. Behold, what manner of love. That expression, what manner of, is found 7 times in the New Testament. One of those times, to kind of let you in on what this expression means, is when Jesus was there on the boat with the disciples. And remember, the storm came up and the winds were boisterous. They thought they were going to drown. They said, Master, don't you care? We're going to perish. And He came up on the deck of that ship. And what did He do? He spoke to the winds and the waves and said, peace, be still. And immediately, an instant hush. And then they said this, what manner of man is this? That He speaks to the wind and the waves and they obey His voice. What manner of man? John says, what manner of love is this? That we're called the sons of God, the children of God. And that's speaking of all of us. Think of the privilege we have. We are called God's children. We're born from above. And what a blessing it is that it says here, the world knows us not because it knew Him not. Now what's that mean? Well, we remember we're born from above. That is, we've been born physically, and in that sense we fit in with everybody else because we're physical creatures. But if we're saved, something has happened to us that's not happened to the world. We're born from above. And we're really not from this world. Our spiritual life is from above. You want to know who the real aliens are? It's not some science fiction movie. Not people from another planet. It is people who are here on this earth who are called Christians. We're the real aliens. We're foreigners and strangers in this world. Just like they didn't understand who Jesus was, they would scratch their head. They would say, who is this? Is this not Mary's son? Is this not the son of the carpenter? And they did not realize He was both God and man. We too have a physical nature, but we have a spiritual nature. And so the world does not know us because it didn't know Him. And it shouldn't know us because we are different. But let me just think with you before we move on about the privilege we have to be called the sons of God. Little baby was born in our family. You know, I mentioned that and holding that little one. And I was thinking as I was preparing a few, weeks ago or months ago, I've lost track of time, that baby over there in England, what is it, Prince George? Is that right? I'm not a royal family watcher. But, you know, that made the news when he celebrated his first birthday. That had to be the granddaddy of all birthday parties, I suppose. But I got to thinking about that little youngster. Think about that. A one-year-old Prince George. And he has no idea the family he's been born into. That little fellow never want for anything, will he? He's born into privilege. Born into royalty. I got to thinking, how many Christians are like this? They're children of God, but little do they know who they are and what they have. We're children of God. We have everything. We have Him as our Father. We have heaven as our home. We have Jesus coming as our hope. We have His Word as our guide and our book. We have His Holy Spirit living within us. We are God's children. And this little fella, 1 year old now, he doesn't know, but as he grows up, he'll be taught, won't he? Yeah, you can bank on it. They'll groom him and they'll tell him how he's supposed to talk and how he's supposed to act and how he's supposed to conduct himself. Why? Because he is in the royal family. That's what this service and all Bible studies and all services and all devotions, all that, that's what all that's about. Is God is telling us, this is who you are. This is who you represent. You represent me. This is what you have. This is how you're supposed to talk. This is how you're supposed to walk. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And that doesn't just mean that He puts that name upon us. That means we have that privilege of being His children and all that goes with it. Praise His holy name. Our hope is established upon His special love bestowed upon us. Now, sometimes you may not feel like a child of God. Obviously, there are days, there are times when you're down the valley, you have things go wrong and this and that. You may not feel like a child of God all the time. You may not be riding the crest of the wave or feel like you're on the mountaintop. But I want to tell you, no matter how you feel, that doesn't change the fact you are a child of God. Nothing changes that fact. Nothing changes His love. He could not love you any less or any more than He already does. Well, look at something else here. It gets even better. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Our hope will be fulfilled by being like Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's already an assured fact right now, right here. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, that's His coming, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a statement that is. What a verse that is. So what He's saying essentially is, what the Bible teaches is, that we are now His child, the child of God. We're His children, and nothing can change that. And so there is a here and now, but there is something that is yet to come as a result of that. You and I have the status of being His children now. We have all the privileges right now. They belong to us by virtue of our new birth and our adoption into God's family. But we haven't yet entered into that. And so that's what He's talking about. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He does appear, we're going to be just like Him. That's what the Bible promises. There's a here and now, and there's the not yet, but soon to come. One of these days, He's going to come back in all of His glory. The Sunday school lesson this morning for many of our boys and girls and our youth and one of our adult classes was our new Answers Bible study curriculum. And I just happened to look at the lesson Nancy was teaching and her class was going over. And today's lesson happened to be the seven C's of history. What a lesson it was. The seven C's of history. There are these seven things, these seven words beginning with C. It was kind of like a summary of what the Bible teaches, what history is all about. There's creation. There's corruption. That's the sin in the garden. There is catastrophe. That is the worldwide flood in Genesis. There's confusion. That is the Tower of Babel. And then all the nations spread, as we read about. And then you come to the New Testament. There's Christ, the cross, and then there is consummation. Consummation. Or we might say completion. That's the final C. And when Jesus comes back, the hope that we have, that is going to begin the final chapter that's called consummation. That's when God's going to wrap it all up. And you know what's going to happen to us? We're going to be made into a glorified physical body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness. My goodness. Can you imagine? And this is not just taught here. I want to give you some other scriptures. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 talks about the right now. Here's the present reality. We're His children. And here's how it happens. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, that means the right, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So at that moment, you're a child of God. But then Paul talks about the then part, this coming part. And here's how he describes it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now notice what he says. Not the glory that shall be revealed to us, but the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's you, believer. That's all of us. This glory will be revealed in us. And then it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. As if to say, all creation is waiting, anticipating to the time when Christ comes, and we're going to be that new creation. He's going to make us all new, and all of God's creation is anticipating the manifestation of the sons of God. That means we're going to come into our full glory. We're going to be seen for who we really are. We're going to shine forth the glory that He now shines forth. No, we're not going to be little gods, but we're going to be glorified sons and daughters of God in these glorified bodies. He speaks of it again in Colossians 3 and 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And a little more detail in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. For our conversation, that means our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. In other words, if there's a question in anybody's mind, He can do this, then rest your mind at ease. Nothing's too hard for Him. He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Nothing's too hard for Him. Nothing's impossible for Him. So it's not going to be hard for Him to make us into a glorified body like He has. It'll just be a matter of Him doing it, and that'll be the end of it. And it will happen so quickly, the Bible describes it like, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. That is, boom, boom, just that quick. You see? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we're going to rise and meet the Lord in the air, and we'll have those glorified bodies. Well, there's one last thing. Are you still with me? Say amen. Our hope will be fulfilled by being like Christ. But then He's not through. Look at chapter 3 and verse 3. Here's how He sums it up. He's going to get real personal. Look what He says. And every man, that means every person. And in the context, it means every Christian. Every Christian person that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And what He's saying very simply is, if you have this hope in you, then you're going to live a pure life. Now I want you to notice this. This is not a wish. He's not saying, I wish that all of you who believe He's coming back, I really wish you'd purify your life. It's not a wish. Nor is it a command. He's not saying that. You need to get your life pure. You believe He's coming back. Get your life pure. Get your life pure. It's not a command and it's not a wish. You know what it is? It's a statement. It is a statement of fact. This is the key to the whole business here. It's a statement. Look at it. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The real test of the matter, whether you really believe this or not, if this hope is really in your heart and it's personal and real to you, is this. You're purifying your life. You're living a pure life. You really believe He's coming and you want to be ready. It's not that you should be, it's that you are. And if you're not, then you're not one of His children. Without any holiness, there's not going to be any hope. That's what He's saying. Every man that hath his hope in Him purified himself. To be pure means to be clean, to be right, to be holy on the inside. The Bible used the word sanctified, to be set apart. Not perfection. It's not perfection, because we can't achieve perfection till that time comes. But it's purity. It's purity. It's holiness. And if you have this hope in you, you will be clean. Now, does it sound strange to you that it says that every man that has this hope purifies himself? Maybe you're wondering, as I did, and I think all of us should, how do you purify yourself? Because does not the same Bible say, for example, in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say that they can cleanse themselves? Well, we need to understand the Bible makes it clear it's our responsibility, and yet we can't do it without God's power and God's grace. Here's how this works. There's God's part and there's our part. And so when He says, you purifying yourself, it's understood that we can't do it apart from God and His power and His grace and what He alone can do. And yet at the same time, the Bible teaches that He will not do it for us without our cooperation. It's like the guy who prayed, Lord, he said, help me to cooperate with You so You won't have to operate on me. That's a wise prayer. Cooperation. Realizing I can't purify myself, but I can allow Him to purify me. And in that sense, I am purifying myself. You see? Sanctification, being made pure, it's His work, and yes, it's our work. Let me give you some verses you can write down. We don't have time to expand upon these, but at least you'll have them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. I love these verses. They're life verses. Should be for all of us. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, or my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now watch this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, which one is it? Do we work it out, or does God work it in? The answer is both. God works it in and we work it out. We can't work it out until He works it in. He won't work it out for us. That's our responsibility. It is actually our response to His ability. That's what it is. He works it in us and through us. And how does He do it? John 17, 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. So it is through the reading and the study and the meditating and letting the Word of God come into our heart. It's just like a detergent. It cleanses us. And through the preaching and through the teaching and through our own personal Bible study, God sanctifies us through Thy truth. His Word is truth. So that's God's part. The Holy Spirit working through His Word and His power and His grace. But then we have a part too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And then it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a command. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, you abstain from all appearance of evil. That's our part. And God's part is to sanctify us entirely, body, soul, and spirit. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's our part? Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. What's God's part? He gave us these promises. Having therefore these promises. Having therefore this word full of these promises. And so you can't be reading and studying about His coming without it cleansing you and purifying you. You can read it, I guess, and go in one ear and out the other. You can read it and just not digest it. It won't do you any good. But if you're processing this stuff What He's written in here, it's going to clean you up. It's going to keep you clean. It'll keep you walking the straight and the narrow. Remember, Jesus told some parables about those who would not be ready. And John has already reminded us here about those who have confidence and others who will be ashamed. He's not talking there about Christians who will be ashamed because they haven't been living the life as they ought to. He's talking about those who are not Christians at all, who have the ultimate shame of not being prepared to meet the Lord when He comes. And Jesus told some parables, you may remember, that illustrate the point. And I'm not going to go back and read the parables, but you'll remember these parables. How He told about the 10 virgins, and it was time for the wedding to take place, and the bridegroom comes, and there were 5 virgins that had oil in the lamps, and 5 that did not. And they were not ready, and they were not permitted to be a part of the wedding festivities. Remember the parable He told about the one man who was at the very banquet, the wedding feast. And he was asked, "What are you doing here? You don't have a wedding garment on." He was unfit. And he was taken and thrown out of the banquet. And so it's going to be. We're either going to have confidence at His coming, or we're going to have shame at His coming. Do you have purity of life? Are you living a pure life as if He could come at any moment? This is really the test. You know, a lot of people enjoy talking about prophecy. I find these people interesting. I like to talk about prophecy to a point. I enjoy studying the Bible as much as anybody. But may I just say to you, the real issue is not whether you know all the details of prophecy, whether you can interpret all there is to know in the Bible about Revelation and Daniel, and all that should be studied. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we have missed the whole point if we just study and know all the details about everything there is to know. The real test of whether you believe it is whether you're living a holy life. Because that's what the Bible says. That is the issue. Do you really believe He's coming? Not just sing about it. Not just hear the preaching about it and say amen. "He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you do some soul searching today.